begin with prayer? Lord, our God, it's humbling that we get to call you our God. It's humbling that you share your word with us, and you do. Lord, now help us learn from your word. It's the same word that created the heavens and the earth, the same word that created faith in our hearts. Now, Lord, help strengthen that faith. Now, we ask you to help us appreciate who Jesus is and what that means for what his life here on this earth was, but also what he is now and what he's doing for us. We ask all of this in his name. Amen. All right, we are on lesson 5, but before we get there, what have we studied so far?
Who God is.
Okay, so who God is.
Basically.
And how do we know?
The word tells us.
Okay, the word tells us. How does everybody know there is a God?
It's a natural thing.
The natural knowledge of God, yeah.
Natural.
What are those can be summarized with two things. What do we summarize those with?
Creation and conscience.
Good. Creation and conscience. Sorry, I saw somebody. I don't know if they creation and conscience. Good. Let's see. We also talked about this God and what did he do at the beginning?
Creation.
How do we know? Were we there?
No.
No, yeah. So the word tells us. So we believe it because the word says it. Why do we believe that what the word says about creation?
Well, we see it.
Okay, we see creation?
Every day.
Faith. Yeah, you boil it down, it really comes down to faith, doesn't it? Faith in what? Faith in creation?
Faith in God that his word is true.
Why do we care?
Because I'd like to go to heaven.
How do you get to heaven?
Believing God is my Savior.
Savior from?
Sin.
Savior by the name of?
Jesus.
Yeah, so all of these things together. This is why we believe in creation. So remember that. We don't believe in creation because it makes sense. In some ways it does, but with a lot of evidence that you can look at, you can logically, very intelligently, work it out to where you might think that there isn't a creator. Right? However, you and I know something different, and that's because we have faith in Christ. And the same word that talks about him is the same word that tells us about creation. Same word that tells us who God is and what that means for us. Now, who is Christ? We talked about that last time.
You skipped the sin thing.
we're getting to that.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
He's our Messiah, that's right. And as God's Messiah, what did he have to be?
Sinless.
Okay. Sinless, okay. And we know that he is sinless. Why? Who is he?
God.
God and?
Man.
Yeah, so we talked about how God is true God, or Jesus is true God and true man. He's exactly the Savior that we needed. Savior from? Man?
Sin.
Sin, yeah. So, God created this beautiful, perfect world. Morning.
Good morning. This is cool.
Created this perfect, beautiful world, but sin messed it up. So that's why he had to send the Savior. Why did Jesus have to be true God? To be? Sinless and?
Sinless. Well, to be both man and God, he would have to be true. He has to be true God to be a man for what he did for us.
And that's the key part, what he did for us. How could he even do anything for us if he was just a man?
That's true.
He couldn't. So it had to be God's blood that counted and atoned for the sins of the world. But, therefore, because it had to be blood, had to be atoned for, had to be under the law, he had to be a?
Yeah.
Man, yeah. So true man, true God, exactly the Savior that we needed. Now let's talk a little bit more about that Savior today in lesson number 5. Christians have these two really big weird words called humiliation and exaltation. We talk about Jesus' humiliation. That doesn't mean that he was all red in the face and embarrassed. That means he humbled himself. You think about God's Son becoming a man. That's just part of him being humbled for us. We'll talk about that first. Then we'll talk about it, how he's not humbled anymore. After he did what he did for us, he's now exalted. And that's good thing for us too. So, number five, Jesus Christ humbled himself to redeem us. Redeem means to buy back. It's a term that was kind of like a slavery term. If someone was in slavery, they had to pay off a debt, but if you had money, say you're a family member, and you wanted to pay their debt, that's called redemption. You were buying them back from slavery. How did Jesus redeem us? Let's take a look. Hebrews 4:15.
Yeah. He has the new Bible.
Oh, nice.
Brand new Bible.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin.
Okay, so yet was without sin. Romans 5:19 then. Next one. Go ahead.
For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous.
Who's the one man? The first one. The first one.
Adam.
Yeah, the disobedience of the one man, talking about Adam. Thanks to Adam, all of us have sinned, but through the obedience of the other man, that's Jesus, many will be made righteous. So he was perfectly obedient. Like Hebrews said, he was without sin. So that's number one there. We'll get to the blank above in a second. Number one, he obeyed the law perfectly for us. Talked about how we all have God's law written on our hearts. We're all under his law. He makes the standard. He's the creator. We all sin against that law. We don't keep it. We needed a Savior who would do that in our place. Second Corinthians 5:21. Anybody say that by memory? Or are you going to read it? No, she's...
We should know it.
Go for it.
For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ.
Okay, so God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, what might happen to us? We might become the righteousness of God, it says. So, through Christ, we are credited with his righteousness. Number two, God credits Jesus' holiness to our account. God credits Jesus' holiness to our account.
Did you get the first blank?
No, that's what we're going to talk about
next.
That's
what I thought. I thought that's what you said.
So talking about what we call Jesus' active obedience... How would you say that first one? First, he blanked as our substitute.
Lived,
yeah, exactly.
Yes.
Good guess.
I mean, that one right.
He lived as our substitute. Call it his active obedience. He actively followed the law in our place. The second one then, he died as our substitute. So he lived in our place and he died in our place. Let's talk about that one some more. Isaiah 53:3-6. Chuck.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
If anybody ever tries to tell you that the Old Testament doesn't proclaim grace, if they ever try to tell you that they didn't believe in a Messiah who would take away sin, you point them to Isaiah 53. Very clear prophecy there, 700 years before Jesus, of what Jesus would do. Take up our infirmities, take up our sorrows, be crushed for our iniquities, our transgressions. Galatians 3:13 reflects the same thing. Martha, go for it.
Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree.
Because of our sin, we deserve the curse of God. We deserve his wrath, but Jesus was that curse for us. Number one, then, God put all our sins on him. God put all of our sins on him. No matter how many years you've been a Christian, no matter how many times you've studied that, it's amazing to hear it, isn't it? God put all of our sins on him. Okay, did that, Mark 10:45? Anybody have that? Phil?
For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to serve his life as a ransom for many.
Yeah, so he gave his life as a ransom. So number two, he gave his life as a ransom price for the sins of all. So his precious blood was offered as the ransom price, the price that would redeem us, buy us back, pay our ransom. So there you can see the great exchange if you combine the two pictures. Do you have pictures in yours too?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So Jesus gives us his holiness, takes away our sins, that God's great exchange. Now because of that, you and I, instead of the wrath of God, we are at peace with God. That's a special word there that we get to talk about with that one. Let's see it reflected in Romans 23. 3:23 through 25:8. Cindy, go for it.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And keep going. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his...
No, you were right to stop there. I'm sorry. I was catching up. So by his perfect life, you have these words in yours, right? Mm-hmm. By his perfect life and willing death, Jesus canceled our sins and set us at one with God. A word we call this is?
Atonement.
Big surprise. At-one-ment, yeah. So being at one with God. Atonement. Atonement, if you say really fast. You think if Dick Riedel says some mean things to Anne, and there's some consternation, there's some hostility there, and then Dick comes and I'm so sorry, Anne. And Anne forgives. Now, what happened to the relationship?
Restored,
that's right. Now, instead of being apart and separated and hostility between each other, now everything's atoned for.
Somebody wants to sit next to
you. Oh, I'm sorry if I got my coat here. I don't really want Tom next to me. Morning.
Morning.
Atonement, Tom. We're talking about atonement. Perfect timing. Atonement is also a word used in the Bible for like the payment that is paid. So to make restitution, to give a price of atonement, to make sure that things are at peace. That's also what it can be used for. So on this basis of Christ's finished work of all humanity, or all of humanity has been justified. Yeah, another big word that we use, that Paul uses here in Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace. Justified is a courtroom term. It's a picture of God being on the judge's seat and saying guilty to us, but wait, because of our sin has been paid for, we're not guilty. Not guilty. Justified. That's what that is. So it's a term that it's been given. It's a declaration that's made. It's nothing that we earn. Christ has earned it for us. Now, in order to redeem us, God's Son had to humble Himself. He couldn't remain God's Son and not become a human being. So, and in order to do all of this, it was obviously very humbling. So we take a look at that. Go to Philippians 2. If everyone wanted to turn to Philippians 2, well, we'll pick it back up later too. But. Here we go. Let's read this one together. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So as you're reading this, yes, your eyes are going down with the words on the page, but also your mind is too. Going down as Jesus, it keeps talking more and more about how further he humbled himself. So being in very nature God, first of all, didn't have the attitude of, I'm going to snatch this equality with God, this godness, and use it to my own advantage. I'm in fact actually going to become a man. I'm going to take the very nature of a servant. And it says, made himself nothing. That's the word for emptying. He emptied himself. Emptying myself completely and humbling myself, being made a human being. Not just that, but he became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Why is that a big deal?
That's the worst type of death.
Why?
Well, it was painful. It was painful, terrible. And it was known to be, it's humiliating because it was the worst type. That's what they used for their worst criminals.
Exactly. It was the worst criminal.
Yeah.
So not just a death. He didn't just die. He didn't die in his sleep. I mean, we're talking about the worst death possible at that time. And it was on a cross, suffering, and for sins he didn't even commit. Yeah. He humbled himself to even to that point. Now, we confess this in a certain creed called the... Oh, okay, the Nicene Creed, too.
Apostles' Creed, both creeds.
We're going to go to the Apostles' Creed now.
Yeah.
You got me, Bob. So take a look. Do you have all that filled in, or you got blanks?
No.
All right.
What?
So I believe, first, in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Then I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived. Number one, conceived, first of all, even became a human being. We celebrate that at... Christmas, yep. Along with the next one, conceived and
born.
Do you imagine your Savior as a little baby? Helpless? That's the Son of God. He did that for us. How helpless are babies? Am I right? It's crazy. Heather and I talk about that. Like, if you think about other animals, you know, when they're born, they can at least... Yeah. Walk a little bit, you know, but a human baby is such a helpless thing. It would never survive on its own. And our Savior the creator of the world, did that for us. Conceived, born from the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. So not just, what is this thing? Is this a moth? Right underneath you. Hopefully it gets its way up. Not only did he come and become a human being, but he suffered for us. Suffered and was
crucified.
Not just suffered for our sins, but also crucified, that humiliating death. And then Dick?
Died.
Died, yeah. Was crucified, died, and was
buried.
The levels of Jesus' humiliation. Humbled himself even to do that. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Anybody's got it?
I do.
Go for it.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich.
Okay, so fill in the blanks. Though he was
rich,
yet for our sakes he became
poor.
Yeah. Another verse that points to Jesus' humiliation. I love this line. Our redemption is free, but it wasn't cheap. There was a big price that was indeed paid. Now, why did Jesus redeem us? That verse talks about his grace. But his grace has a great purpose for us. There's a reason he wanted us to be redeemed. Romans 6:18 gives us one of them. Dick?
After you were set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
Pause there. No, I'm just joking. So to give us freedom from sin. So Jesus broke those chains. Even though we have a sinful nature, even though we're slaves to sin by nature, Jesus broke those chains. We're no longer slaves to sin. But not just free from sin, also free from, Dick, keep going. Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the undeserved gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So set free from?
Death.
Yeah. Free from sin and death. Jesus defeated them both. Also set us free, therefore, from something else. 1 John 3:8. Martha, go for it.
He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works.
Just as was declared in Genesis 3:15, there was indeed one who came to crush the serpent's head. Therefore, he's also set us free from the devil. Definitely set free from sin, death, and the devil, our big three enemies. Now, he gave us this freedom for a reason, not just because he loves us, but also so that we can glorify him. We'll see how. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Bill, for it.
And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again.
So he gave us freedom for a life of serving Jesus on earth. A life of serving Jesus on earth. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, as sin teaches us to do, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So now we get to honor him and live for him.
What did you say that last statement was? What on earth?
A life of serving Jesus on earth. I think everybody can say John 3:16. At least try.
We should know the next one.
Yeah. We'll go NIV version. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So give us freedom for a perfect life to come in heaven. Perfect life to come in heaven. Eternal life. Tom, are you saved by works?
Somewhat.
What do you mean?
Well, if you have faith, you also do good works. But you don't do good works to gain faith.
So you're not saved by your works, then?
Not entirely.
So not saved by works?
Not at all.
Not at all saved by works? I got my pastor stinker face on.
Saved by Jesus.
Yeah, we are saved by works, aren't we? Jesus obeyed the law for us. That's a trick question.
Yes.
We're not saved by our works in any way. We're not saved by works in that way. We are saved by works, though. Jesus' works. But it's just credited to us, and that is a gift. Salvation is a gift. 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not just for ours, but for the sins of
the
whole world. So, number one, earned by Jesus for all people. Not earned by Brock, not earned by Linda or Dick or Tom. Should have had a Harry here, yeah. No Tom, Dick, or Harry, it's just Jesus. For every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Earned by Jesus for all people. Mark 16. Oh, Linda, go for it.
He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned."
Whoever. So it's offered, therefore, to all through the gospel. That's the good news about Jesus. So earned by Jesus for all people, offered to all people through the gospel. And what's called, the theologians call, the receiving instrument. What is the receiving instrument of what Jesus did for us?
Us.
Something else. Let's see. John 3:16 to 18. Now. Did we get that one? Got it?
Yeah.
You want to read it, Ann? 3:16 to 18?
Okay, it starts out, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged, for not believing in God's one and only Son.
Not sure. I'm nuts about that translation.
Yeah. Right. What is it?
Stands condemned already, yeah. is what
it's
is.
It's a live application.
And yeah. In the NIV here, it stands, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in God's one and only Son.
Yeah.
already judged. Judging will happen when we die, ultimately. And then on the last day, there will be a public judgment. Right? Technically, worthy of being judged, right? Condemned, in a way. It's kind of what it is. Number three, received, therefore, by whoever believes. Yeah, received by faith. Received by faith. Rejected by unbelief. Yeah. Not having faith. So whoever does not believe. So rejected by unbelief. So note, faith is called the receiving instrument. Okay? Does that mean that we reach out? Our faith reaches out and takes hold of it? Is that possible? Say no.
We have to.
Because what are we by nature? We're dead in sin. So in catechism class, sometimes I'll, when we study that fact, I'll go, I'll say, okay, now hand me a Bible. I try to put it under my hand and everything, but am I really holding on to it?
No.
Why? Because I'm dead, right? Dead things, you wouldn't expect to grab stuff. You wouldn't expect roadkill to get up and start reaching out for anything, grabbing anything. No, we're dead, the Bible says. And yet made alive through Christ. So it's God who gives us that life. The receiving instrument is faith, but we don't reach out. That word received, I think that's what really confuses people. Because they think, well, if somebody hands me a present, right, on my birthday, what do?
Receive it.
I reach out a little bit and grab it. And so people kind of take that as a picture, but don't think of it that way. Think of receiving as like a glass receives water. Right? It's poured into it. It still receives the water, in a sense, but it doesn't reach out and grab the water. That's kind of how it is for us. Only granted, every analogy limps a little bit. With our faith, now we are alive. We can do good things.
Communion, we receive communion.
As you receive communion, that could be another way to use the word receive for that. Yeah. So received by faith, rejected by unbelief. It's like Jesus has paid for the sins of all people, and it's almost like God has credited all of our bank accounts with like $1 million, okay? Think of that picture. Now, he says, here's the card to access your money. For those who would go and access it, they would get the benefits of that money, right? But what if you never access it? You don't get any benefit from that money. It's just sitting in your account, right? It's credited to you, but you're not actually taking it out. That's kind of the picture of faith. Faith is what helps us take advantage and receive those blessings. It's basically like anybody in unbelief saying, I don't want what Jesus did for me. Judge me as my sins deserve. That's what we're doing by unbelief. God, we praise not us, though. Because of faith and what God creates in us. Jack, you had a question.
Yeah, what are the answers of number two, offered to?
Offered to all through the gospel. Yeah, so let's review. So number one, it was earned by Jesus, not us, and earned by him for all people. Number two is offered to all people through the gospel. There's no one excluded. Number three, it's received by faith and rejected by unbelief. Why do some people go to heaven and others go to hell? Faith or no faith? Not by what they do, simply by did you trust in Jesus as your Savior or not. So Jesus is humiliation and what it means for us. What questions do you have on lesson five? All right, now let's go the opposite way. We worked our way down with Jesus' humiliation. Now we're going to work our way up with exaltation. Exaltation means being lifted up. We're on lesson number six now. So exaltation is being lifted up. When you exalt something, it's literally raising it up. So So Jesus is exalted in glory. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Everyone got that?
Mm-hmm.
All right, now we'll go verses 9 through 11. Obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, all of us together, sorry. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So talking about his exaltation. We confess this in, once again, the Apostles' Creed, Babu. Believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. That's actually, ironically, in English, it doesn't make sense, but that's actually, ironically, the first thing we confess about his exaltation. You're like, wait, I thought exaltation was raising up. He's going down. But his descent into hell, what was the purpose? We'll talk about that in a second. It actually shows that he is exalted as our Savior. Does somebody have 1 Peter 3:18 and 19? Jesus descended into hell when? How about this? What's a common misunderstanding of Jesus' descent into hell? Have you heard any?
That he went there to suffer?
Yeah, the most common one is, okay, he crucified and he went there to suffer. How do we know that's not true? What did he say on the cross?
It's finished.
It is finished, yeah. He's not saying, all right, I'll see you in a bit. He says it's finished. That's where his suffering was done. So he descended into hell. When, though? Couldn't have been on the cross there, or after the cross.
Wasn't it right after he rose?
We're getting there. Read it. Okay. You got it? 1 Peter 3. Go ahead, Dick.
Is it 18?
Yeah, 18 and 19.
18 and 19.
Yep.
Because Christ also suffered once for sins in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in flesh, but was made alive in spirit, in which he also went and made an announcement to the spirits in prison.
Okay, so that's the announcement. In the spirits in prison. When was it? After being made alive. Yeah, so when? Right there, the blank, after becoming alive. He's put to death in the body, raised to life in the spirit. Now that translation's a little weak, actually. When you look at the Greek, what you have in the Greek, a lot of times in the New Testament, is this, what's called an antithesis, this flesh and spirit antithesis. It means that they're used to use two contrasting ideas. Jesus uses this in John 3. Same thing with Nicodemus. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. What's he talking about that with the sinful flesh there? I gave you the answer. Talking about the sinful flesh, but then also being made alive is being born of the spirit is having faith. Now when Jesus was put to death in the flesh, that word flesh, obviously we know it isn't sinful flesh, but it's that weakened fleshly state. And now that spiritual flesh, that spiritual being made alive, was him being made alive in a spiritual way, right? So to speak. Kind of, let's see. Paul kind of talks about this too in 1 Corinthians 15 with the resurrection. It's sown a mortal body, it's raised a spiritual body. Jesus' body after the resurrection, what was it like?
Glorified
is what we say. that Jesus had his glorified body. That's what Peter's talking about here. After being made alive in the Spirit, after being made alive with a spiritual body, now a glorified, resurrected body, is when he's descended into hell. How many of you are confused now? All right. The descent into hell, we'll look at another passage. Why did he descend into hell? Here's another passage that the Bible talks about. There's not many in the Scriptures. Colossians 2:15. Can somebody read that one? Martha, go ahead.
And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
That public spectacle of them is talking about the Roman triumph. Back where if you defeated an enemy, what did you do with your enemy? You dragged him through the main street in town so that everybody could see I made a victory. This is a public spectacle over this enemy I defeated. Jesus did the same thing, and it's hinting at his descent into hell. So he went down into hell, not to suffer, but to proclaim his victory. He was making a public spectacle of them. He triumphed over them with the cross. All of you demons who denied the Lord, your work failed. All of you who denied me through unbelief, you were wrong. The descent into hell is a teaching that the Bible gives to give us comfort. How many people are telling you that you're wrong in your life for being a believer? How does the world do that? Do we have enemies of the cross of Christ in this world? Yes. What's going to happen? Oh, they'll see someday. Jesus won our victory. They'll see. It's a comfort for you and me. Now, why is it where it is in the creed? Let's go back to that. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. And then what's next? Number two, go back up.
He rose.
Yeah, he rose from the dead. That's weird. What we have here is actually a historical issue. For hundreds of years, the descent into hell was not in the Apostles' Creed. It was added later when there were some false teachings saying that Jesus went down into hell, almost like into Sheol, where he just was kind of in limbo down there for a few days. There was also the false teaching we know where Jesus went to suffer. We know the false teaching where Jesus went down to preach to those who didn't have a chance to hear about him in their lives. That's not true either. And so they added this in, descended into hell. Now why is it before he rose from the dead? A couple of reasons. First of all, the passages in Scripture are a little difficult when you read them about the descent into hell. So people were a little confused. People didn't know exactly what, when, and why, but they know what happened. And so they put it in there as a confession. Like, again, because it gives us comfort. But also because rose from the dead is actually rose from the grave in the original. When did Jesus rise from the dead? Where was he? In the tomb. When was the tomb opened? Why was the tomb opened?
Easter morning.
Why was it opened? So that Jesus could come out?
To check and see where he was.
No, so that all witnesses could go in and see, right? When Jesus rose from the dead, before that tomb was opened, is where they say the descent into hell happened. In order. So when he rose from the grave, it was actually him, technically the grave opening and him coming out in a sense. That's why historically it's an issue. Do we know exactly when and how it happened? No, but they put it there. Thanks a lot. And now people usually hear it and see, oh, he must have suffered down there. So you can see it's a weird little issue. If you wanted to read some more on it, the Wells Q&A on their website has a neat little explanation. If you need help with that, let me know too. I've also got some other things I can share with you. But just know it's a historical issue. The descent into hell is meant to proclaim his victory, and that therefore gives us comfort. you wanted to just leave it at that.
So is that, what's number three? Is that that? Yeah,
not there yet, no.
I didn't think we were there.
So he rose from the grave, he came out of the grave, he rose from the dead, either way you want to say it. Next, he ascended into heaven. And is seated at? God's right hand. Yeah, the right hand of God. So number four, at God's right hand. And number five, his exaltation will be fully realized by all of us on the last day when he judges the living and the dead. So he'll come as a judge. So to review, the exaltation as it goes up, he descended into hell, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he will come as judge the living and the dead. Tell the catechism students too, whenever you hear what I try to do in worship, when we have the Apostles' Creed, if you can hear, I try to always say he was crucified, died, and he was buried. He descended into hell, rose from the dead. I try to start the lift, so maybe you can notice that. But that's all part of his exaltation. Jesus rose from the dead. Go to that section. Romans 1:4. Anybody have that one ready? Bill, go for it.
And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, so by his resurrection proves that he is the Son of God. So Jesus himself is God's Son. Now we'll get to the next part next. John 2:19. Go ahead.
Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again."
Is there more to that?
Is that 20?
19.
The Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body.
Okay. Does it say after? They realized after his resurrection what he was talking about? Is that a different verse?
Yes.
So Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days." The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? So the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words Jesus had spoken. So John 2:19 should be 2:19 through 22. Sorry for throwing you that curveball, Dick. So not only his resurrection proves that he's God's son, Jesus himself is God's son, but also what he says is true. The disciples realized after he was raised from the dead, oh, and they believed in the scriptures. Jesus himself is God's son, and what he says is true. It also means, Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. I don't like that translation. I don't think anybody should. I don't know why they have four there. It still makes sense. But he wasn't raised for our justification. It's not like being raised finished our justification. That word actually in the Greek is because of our justification. He was raised to life because of our justification. It proves that we have been justified, that we have been forgiven. So, number two, our sins and guilt are paid for in full. His resurrection proves that. Dick?
This new translation says it the way you just mentioned.
Is that the Evangelical Heritage Version? Okay.
It says because of our justification.
Yeah, that's good. That's the new translation that a bunch of Wells pastors put out together. So it's good that they made that change. Because of our justification.
It's called Evangelical Heritage.
EHV, they're calling it. EHV. NPH is now selling those. John 14. Go ahead, Anna, keep your finger there on John 14.
Yeah, and mine, of course, is a different version.
Okay.
Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live.
Since I live, you also will live. So Jesus' resurrection also proves that
we ourselves
will rise bodily from the grave too. So Jesus' resurrection gives us three big assurances. That Jesus himself is God's Son, and therefore what he says is true, that our sin and guilt has indeed been paid for, and that we ourselves will rise bodily from the grave. That's sort of why we celebrate Easter. John 11 is awesome. If you get a chance to read that on your own, Jesus says, you'll see your brother again. Martha says, yeah, I know, on the last day at the resurrection. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Great comfort that Jesus rose to life and is the life. Now John 14 again. Ann, did you stay there?
Yeah.
All right, 2 and 3 if you could.
Okay. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Is that it?
3, 2.
Three. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am.
So Jesus ascended into heaven to, first of all, go and prepare a place where we will live with him forever. His ascension assures us that there is a place where we will be with him forever. And in Acts 1, as the disciples are like, wow, that's crazy. He just went up there. Wouldn't you be doing the same thing? And the angels did what? Hey, why are you looking up into the sky? Well, why do you think we're looking up in the sky? I always love that question. But they say he'll return just the way he left. So number 2, he will return in the same way that he went. Last time we met, we also talked about the roles that Jesus plays, the pictures that the Bible uses as our prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is now at God's right hand, and he's actually fulfilling all of those roles right now for us. So as our high priest, Jesus intercedes for us as we pray and when we sin. So in the same way that a high priest would intercede for the people and be kind of the go-between, Jesus still acts as our go-between. Number 2, as our prophet, Jesus. What does a prophet do? Speaks God's word, right? So as our prophet, Jesus guides us with his word and works through us too. Given us the responsibility to share God's word. So as our prophet, Jesus guides us with his word. What does a king do? Rules. What about happens when there's enemies threatening the kingdom? Yeah, he battles the enemy, protects his people. So as our king, Jesus rules all things for our good. Therefore, to him be
Praise and glory.
Yeah, praise, glory, honor. Use all of them that you want. So Jesus is exalted in glory, just as Philippians 2 says, to the glory of God the Father.
What was 1 again?
1 is Jesus intercedes for us as we pray and as we sin too. Sorry to rush through the end there a little bit. For the sake of time, any questions on any of that? All right, let's close with prayer. Jesus, our great high priest, we thank you for the blessing that we can come to you in prayer, that you will intercede for us even though we are sinful. Lord, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for being our go-between. Lord, thank you for humbling yourself so we can see your love for us, so we can see your work for us. Thank you for exalting yourself so that we have the comfort that you're still working for us. Guide us, Lord, in this life as we bear crosses for your name. Bless us and help us be a blessing to those around us. We ask all of this in your name. Amen. See you next week.